Okay, I think you get the idea. So Chris's twin daughters, Faith and Charity, were doing this on the city docks. Now, they said they have drawn pretty big crowds before doing that. Tonight, that particular night, because it was a little bit cooler probably, there wasn't as many people going by. But they got a few people to, you know, kind of stand around and just kind of take all that in. And it was a lot of fun. So once he got a crowd gathered around, he went ahead and stood on his case to preach. And this is what he did. He started out by asking some trivia questions. He pulled out a wad of dollar bills. He says, I've got a dollar bill for every question that somebody can answer right. And that's a huge investment. And I think he actually spent like $4 that night. But, you know, it's a shock. People aren't expecting that. When somebody says, hey, I'll give you a dollar bill if you can answer a question. What do people want to do? Answer the question. Yeah, so they had their attention. So he stands there and he says, you know, what's the tallest mountain in the world? Mount Everest, you know, and he gave a dollar bill to the guy. And he's like, I forget the rest of the questions. They got a little bit harder as he went along. This one guy got like three questions right, though. It's pretty amazing. What?
If he was the 32nd president of the United States.
Ronald Reagan.
The bearded guy.
Yeah, the bearded guy. And then he stood up on the crate and he says, and he pulls out a $20 bill. He says, I've got a $20 bill for whoever can pass something I call the good test. You pass this test and I'll give you $20. Well, then he really had their attention. And so he says, if you were to die today, stand before God, would you be good enough for God to let you into heaven? And then he just goes right from there. The same thing that we shared with people on the street. He just did that in a crowd setting, started talking about the Ten Commandments, asked people if they knew any of them, things like that. Have you ever broken any of them? And it took about 20, 25 minutes, and do you know, by the end, he had people that were just, you know, just they didn't rush off or anything. They're hanging. They wanted to talk to him about this stuff. In fact, I had to leave before he was finished because he was talking to so many people about the gospel. It was incredible. It was a blast. I highly recommend it. Now, Chris is not the first person to ever do open-air preaching. Some of the greatest preachers in the world did a lot of that. John Wesley, George Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon used to do open-air preaching. So he's not the first. But today, as we're going through the book of Acts, as we're looking, doing our study of the book of Acts, we're actually going to look at the very first open-air preaching of the gospel. It's by a guy named Peter. Some of you are probably familiar with it. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. We're going to look at that. 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, the very first open-air preaching of the gospel. And it's a terrific model for anybody who wants to do that style of preaching today, or even sharing the gospel in any setting. Because as we're going to see, what he presents, what Peter presents, is God's unique solution to man's most pressing problem. God has a unique solution to the most critical need of every person on this planet. And that's what Peter is about to present. Now, in this particular setting, to give a little background, thousands of Jews have come to Jerusalem. They've come from every nation in the dispersion, every nation in the world as they knew it at that point. They came to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, particularly the highlight of that was on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. 10 days after he ascended to the throne of glory. We saw last week on the day of Pentecost, God poured out the Holy Spirit in power. There was a sound like a rushing mighty wind in the room where the disciples were gathered. They saw tongues of fire appear on each person's head that was there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. And God actually caused, as we saw last week, God actually caused the crowd that had gathered to hear what was going on, caused them to hear these men speaking God's wonderful works in their own language from the country they originated from. So if Mark was standing there next to Angie, Mark heard them speaking in Baltimoreese, you know, and Angie would have heard them speaking in Northeast, you know, whatever dialect that is. But they each heard them speaking the wonderful works of God in the language, and so that amazed them. Now, that would gather a crowd. You think God had their attention at that point? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So that caused the crowd to gather to try to figure out what was going on. Some people thought the disciples were drunk, and Peter said, "Give me a break, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Even the drunks aren't drunk by now. This is not drunkenness. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied would happen. This is the dawn of a new age where God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. He said, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. There will be signs and wonders. This is a time of great outpouring and power from the Holy Spirit." And then after that explanation, now that he has a crowd gathered, Peter preaches the gospel, and this is what he says. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or approved by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And I'm going to shorten this a little bit, give the digestive version. He actually then goes on to say that King David actually prophesied that this would happen hundreds of years ago. And he quotes the book of Psalms. He says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And he explains that David wasn't talking about himself. David is dead and buried. He was talking about Jesus, that God raised him from the dead and that he didn't see corruption. And he continues in verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool, your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." It's a powerful message. He's very pointed about it. You know, Peter was scared to death to even acknowledge Jesus at the time of his arrest. A woman came up to him and said, "You're one of them." And he just, you know, cursed and said, "No, I don't even know the man." What a change. Now he stands up in front of thousands of people and begins telling them that they just crucified the Lord of glory. You can almost see his finger pointing out at the crowd. That's bold. I mean, how many of us are that bold? When we share the gospel, how many of us say, "Do you realize what a filthy sinner you are?" But I mean, really, that's what we're trying to impress on people. We want them to experience that conviction. We want them to know that there is a day of judgment and they will not pass based on their performance. We want them to know that there is a penalty. There is an eternal death, an eternal lake of fire. There is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for those who have rebelled against God and who are convicted of their sin on the day of judgment. We want them to know that they are in danger, that they stand guilty. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, which is one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit, preached boldly. He spoke the gospel boldly to these people. And you'll notice from start to finish, who's it about? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He didn't come up with some, you know, fancy psychology or some pie in the sky. "Gee, wouldn't it be nice if we could all get along? You know, you really ought to be a nicer person." It's all about whom? Say it louder. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's the gospel. That's our faith. That's our salvation. That's why we are here today. We are here today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all about him. Now, when you're out there on the street or even in some coffee shop with your friend or whatever, when you're sharing the gospel, People often have a tendency, one of the biggest objections to Christianity that people raise is, well, how can you say that Jesus is the only way? I mean, there's all kinds of other religions out there. There's millions of people that you know, either haven't heard or they don't believe or they worship some other, you know, religion. You know, how can you have the arrogance to say that your way is the only way? I'm sure you've been talking about this kind of stuff in youth group with the gospel journey. How can you say that? You know, one of the problems is that people, unfortunately, they're misled and they kind of think that all religions basically teach the same thing. They really don't know very much about what Islam is, or, you know, other than it's out there and we're over here. They really don't understand Hinduism or Buddhism or any of these things. And so they think that, well, you know, if everybody basically worships the same God and basically they all teach more or less the same thing, how dare you be so arrogant to say that because you're following Christianity that you're going to heaven and this Buddhist or this Hindu guy is going to hell? How can you be so, you know, arrogant? Well, the problem is... is that they don't teach all the same thing. And so they are not equally valid. They figure if they're all the same, then they're equally valid. Your Christianity is just as valid as his Buddhism. But it's not, because they are dramatically different. Christianity is so unique, it is diametrically opposed to every other thing that the other religions teach, because it's not based on your performance. In fact, it's not even a set of ethics or rules at all. It's not even a set of philosophy. It's all about a person. Christianity is all about Christ. There is a person who is our salvation, a living, risen, powerful, life-changing, amazing person, and his name is Jesus. And in this message, Peter gives five things about Jesus Christ that are unique, that you won't find in other religions. So we're going to look at them really quick. Number one. Peter says, Jesus performed signs and wonders, miracles, in order to bless the needy in the presence of eyewitnesses. He performed miracles to bless the needy, those oppressed and those in dire straits, and he did them in the presence of eyewitnesses. Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or approved by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Can you think of anybody who ever did miracles like Jesus did? Now, I know he said to the church at large, greater works than these, but the church collectively may do greater numbers of works and all, but I don't know anybody who's ever performed works like Jesus himself personally. Do you? You won't find that in other religions. Muhammad didn't do miracles like that. Buddha was alleged to have done some miracles. There were legends of miracles that Buddha did. They're not documented by eyewitnesses like the miracles Christ did. And when you look at the miracles of Christ, he names names, there are places, there are times, and there are thousands of ancient documents that we actually have that testify to the reality of those miracles. They were published at a time when if the apostles were lying, there were people alive who could have said, no, that never happened. But there is no documentation to refute any of that. But you look at Buddha, there are some legends about him. There's no real documentation. And you know, I studied the miracles of Buddha. You know what kind of miracles Buddha was alleged to have performed? Well, they said, well, once he made a golden bridge that was like hanging in the sky and he walked back and forth across it for 2 weeks. They said he had the ability to make himself as small as an atom or as large as whatever. They said he could make himself invisible, that he could fly through the air, that he could pass through walls and doors and things like that, magical kind of stuff.